Now, last time we were in the Gospel of Mark, it was the Sabbath day. The Jews were gathered in the synagogue in Capernaum, and Jesus had healed a man of demon possession. And then after worship, after teaching and astonishing the people with his authority over the word and over the demonic, they went to the house of Peter's mother-in-law. And there they continued with fellowship, and eventually the Lord Jesus healed her, and the Sabbath day ended with people coming from every part of the city wanting to see Jesus because of his increased fame as a healer. Now today we're going to continue with the Lord Jesus, and we're looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 45. And what we see in this section, in these 10 verses, is we see something of the spiritual life of our Savior. We note that it is the next morning, it is early following the Sabbath day. Jesus had had a long day of preaching and teaching and works of mercy, as well as fellowship with the people of God. And those 10 verses tell us what Jesus did with the next morning. It says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach here also, for that is why I came.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand, and he touched him and said to him, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." Now we look at that and we see familiar things within that section. We see preaching. Jesus has preached already, and we're reminded again of his preaching. We see prayer, and Jesus has prayed already. We see Jesus cleansing those with ailments, and we've seen Jesus cleansing already. What is it that Mark would have us to see here? As the gospel slowly, chapter 1 still, as it opens up and begins to teach us about the life of Christ and what Jesus did to secure salvation for you and me, what is Mark teaching us here? He's teaching us of the spiritual life of our Savior, something that we see that can be modeled within us, but something also that was special to Jesus as he secured salvation on behalf of his people. What do we see in the spiritual life of Christ? Well, the first thing that we note in verses 35 and 36 is we see the prayers of Jesus. We see the prayer life of Jesus. Jesus was a preacher. We'll get to that preaching. But notice that here, following the Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus rose very early in the morning and he prayed. And this teaches us about the spiritual life of our Savior. Jesus had just had a full Sabbath day. It would have been one thing for him to sleep in or to have the experience of the Monday morning blues that many pastors have, a depression that sets on many ministers on Monday morning. But what we see here is that Jesus turns to prayer after that full Sabbath day. And for you and for me, the prayer life of Christ is something that ought to be deeply interesting to us as believers. We could easily say, well, Jesus as the God-man, as the one who has come in the flesh, he could easily have put off prayer. He was in constant fellowship with the Father based on his natures. But we see that that is not the case. The prayer life of Jesus Christ is that which sustained him even while on earth. And that's something that ought to be interesting to us. He is our elder brother. And Jesus sets out as an example in your spiritual life, something of that model for prayer. You can think about the many times that Jesus prayed. When Jesus was baptized, something that we've seen already in Mark, but something that Luke tells us in Luke chapter 3, is that while he was being baptized, he was praying. He was in fellowship and communion with the Father while this experience was happening to him. In the Transfiguration, as he went and met with God the Father on that mountain, the Gospels tell us that he prayed, and while he prayed, even the look on his face was altered. He shone with glory. The Gospels tell us that before he chose the 12 apostles, this is not something Mark focuses on, but other Gospel writers, before he chose the 12, he specifically prayed that whole night leading up to the choosing of the 12. Jesus needing to make some major decision that is going to affect his ministry and affect the future of Christianity. And Jesus doesn't just say, well, you know, God will figure that out for me. He spends the night in prayer. When all men spoke well of him, this is something we'll see later, Mark 14. When all men spoke well of him and said, we need to make this man our king, instead of with pride taking that on, he goes away and he prays. He throws off the idea of them making him king before his time. And he goes and he prays in a mountain alone. In Gethsemane, when he was there, he said, sit here while I pray. The Lord Jesus Christ is a man of prayer. Prayer was central to his spiritual life. It was, in a very real sense, the lifeblood with the Father. It was his connection to God the Father, his prayers. Now, what does that teach us? What can that do for us? Well, one pastor said that we ought to see in all this the immense importance of private prayer. If he who was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners prayed continually, how much more ought we who are compassed with infirmity? If Jesus found it needful to offer up prayers with strong crying and tears, how much more needful is it for us who in many things daily offend? You see, Jesus was without sin. Jesus was perfect in all ways, and yet constantly going to the Father in prayer, constantly bringing his concerns before him, before big decisions concerning his ministry, and during hardships and during great trials, and even during those times when the world was looking on him with smiles and wanting him to be filled with pride, Jesus prayed. Friends, are you praying? As you think about the highs and lows of life, are you praying? Are there those areas where you have convinced yourself that some situation is too small for God and you put it off? Or maybe even situations where you feel guilty because they are situations that you have put yourself into. And you say, you know, I just don't want to bring that before God because it's my fault. Friends, are you praying? Are you in communion with God in prayer? I would encourage you that if he who was perfect prayed, so too you ought to be in prayer. Are you praying when things are well in your life? Are you praying when things are a mess in your life? Are you praying when things are too difficult for you? Jesus Christ was a man of prayer, central to his spiritual life. So too, you are called to be in prayer, to be in communion with the Father. But we don't only see prayer as something central to his spiritual life. In verses 37 through 39, it says, "And they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let's go to the next town that I might preach there, for that is why I came.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." You may have people in your life that tell you that they are not religious, but they are instead spiritual. And that will often be an excuse to avoid the so-called organized religion. I don't want to come to church and hear some man that is paid to preach. I don't want to come and be a part of that. And they'll say, Jesus' spiritual life is something that I want to imitate. I want the prayers of Jesus and the good deeds of Jesus. But verses 37 through 39 remind us that one of the central components to the spiritual life of Christ was the preaching of the Word of God. As Jesus was identified and known, he protected himself from an early arrest. And he said, we need to get into another town. And Jesus is not interested in fame, as everyone allegedly is looking for him, but instead he is interested in fulfilling his mission. He came to preach. It's something central to the spiritual life of Christ. He came to preach and to set captives free and to show himself as the Messiah and to accomplish all that the Father had given him to do. And here, central again to the spiritual life of Christ, is knowing the Word of God and expounding the Word of God, the preached Word shared with those who had ears to hear, those willing to hear. Jesus came to preach. Now again, you're going to come into contact with those that want to be a part of the spirituality of Jesus, but want to throw off that which is organized. And I would encourage you to show that preaching is something that is central to the spirituality of Christ. Preaching is something that is very important to your spiritual life as well, that you may grow, that you may be able to sit under the ministry of the Word. It is what Christ came to do. J.C. Ryle said, "The meaning of these words is plain and unmistakable." You see, J.C. Ryle was an Anglican bishop in a time when Anglicanism was moving towards a re-Catholicization, where the look of Roman Catholicism was coming back into the Anglican Church. And Ryle was one who fought against that. He was considered a very plain bishop. He wanted preaching and psalm singing and simplicity in the sacrament. And Ryle notes here, he says, "Our Lord declares that he came on earth to be a preacher and a teacher. He came to fulfill the prophetic office, to be the prophet greater than Moses. He left the glory which he had from all eternity with the Father to do the work of an evangelist. He came down to earth to show man the way of peace, to proclaim deliverance to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind. One principal part of his work on earth was to go and publish glad tidings, to be a light to those in darkness, to pardon chief of sinners. He might have spent his ministry keeping up ceremonies like Aaron. He might have ruled and reigned as a king like David, but he chose a different calling. Until the time when he died as a sacrifice, he daily and almost hourly was part of his work, was to preach. That is why I have come." You see, we can think about those things that are central to our spiritual life, and sometimes we want to put forward ceremonies, or we want to put forward rules and regulations. And Jesus, so far, the two things that we see him under in Mark is being a man of prayer and a man that is under the Word of God in its proclamation. How is preaching affecting your spiritual life? How are you growing in the Word of God through hearing the Word proclaimed? How are you being challenged and encouraged in the Word of God? It ought to be a part of your spiritual life to say, this is something important to me, to hear from God's word, to be challenged and to grow. Preaching, again, central. But Jesus was not just a man of words or a man of prayer. Jesus also, in verses 40 through 44, shows us that his pity or his compassion is something that is important to his spiritual life. Psalm 103 gives pity as a reflection of God the Father. God has pity on his children, doesn't he? And we know that pity is something that begins internally. It's compassion. It's something felt that leads to action in our lives. And this is something that we see in the spiritual life of Jesus. He comes preaching and he says, this is the reason why I've come. This is the reason. And yet, as a leper is in need of healing, Jesus doesn't say, sorry, brother, I just came to preach, and not heal him. Sometimes we'll hear discussions in the church about certain philosophies of ministry of different churches. You may have a church that says very similar to ours, we are an ordinary means of grace congregation. You know, we preach and we sing and we read the Bible and we do the sacraments, but that's really central. And you'll have others that say, we are a word and deed congregation. We're out doing deeds unto the glory of God as well. And these things are not pit against one another. Jesus doesn't say, I've come to preach, therefore I will not heal lepers. Jesus says, I've come to preach. That is a central thing. But moved with pity and moved with compassion, Jesus acts. And he heals. And notice the faith of this leper in 40 through 44. He acknowledges who Jesus is. And he acknowledges that he has power. And he acknowledges that he is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah who is able to satisfy all of the groanings of creation. We started with that psalm that looks forward to that. Psalm 148, that time when all of the creation will be gathered together, giving praise unto God, from the cedar trees to the rocks, to the valleys, to the mountains, to the oceans, all things, boys and girls, the weak and the strong, all coming together to give praise unto God for that redeeming grace. Within this leper, he recognizes this component of the spirituality of Christ. He recognizes his pity. And he says, "You can make me clean." And friends, Jesus cleanses him. He cleans him from this sin. I mean, from this disease. And we're reminded here that Jesus in his spirituality is not just a man of words. He was a man of action, a man of healing and cleansing. Remember when we said, when we began the Gospel of Mark, that frequently throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is going to be recognized by those who would be least suspect to recognize him. You know, the lepers and the demons and the poor and the down and out, the outcasts of society, they're constantly in this gospel looking to Christ, and they're seeing that he is who he says he is. And the educated and the religious of the time, they're constantly missing out on who Christ is. And here, this leper, again, falling in this category, he acknowledges the compassion or the pity of Christ. And how does Jesus respond to him? I think it's really important. Jesus touches him, doesn't he? If you or I, if we touched a leper and we were part of the old Mosaic system, What would that do to us? It would mean that we were unclean. It would mean that we too were in that category of those that needed to go outside of the camp. But we see here that when this poor man comes pleading for help, that Jesus was moved with compassion and he reaches out and he touches him. And by touching him, it's as if Jesus is prepared to become what he is by nature. One under judgment. So that he may receive from Christ life. Friends, the pity that Jesus Christ has, the compassion that he has is a compassion that says, "I am willing to become like you that I might save you." He becomes sin that we may be free from sin. How does compassion play into your spiritual life? Maybe you say, "You know, I do pray. Pastor Nathan, I'm a man or woman of prayer, and I do read the Bible, and I'm under the Word of God, and I read good books. Those are really important things to me in my spiritual life." But friends, Jesus, moved with compassion, touches this leper that he may be healed. A central component to your spiritual life ought to be your compassion going to those that are in sin or those that are sick or those that are dying and saying, brother or sister, let me show you Christ. Let me show you the one who can heal. The pity of Christ or the compassion of Christ. And we see one other thing in the spiritual life of Christ, and that is seen in verse 45 as well as verse 35. And that has to do with Jesus' popularity. Verse 35 says, "In rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he went out. He departed and went out to a desolate place." And then verse 45 says, But he went out and began to talk freely about it," that's the leper, "and to spread the news. So Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places." So concerning this popularity, Jesus is not trying to be on the New York Times bestseller list for spiritual teachers. He's not trying to sell a million copies. He would have been able to do that if that was something that was of interest to him. But concerning what is important to him in his spiritual life, popularity was not one of those things. Instead, he goes out to desolate places. We see it in 35 and we see it in 45. And there's a great lesson here for you. Part of his spirituality is not seeking popularity, but seeking desolate places. Places where he could go and recover, and places where he could commune with God and meditate and heal. Jesus was not one who was constantly in the limelight and constantly with people, but there were times when he went to be alone. Friends, how do you do with that? How well do you do? I think sometimes it is difficult for us to be alone. It's difficult for us to be alone with our Bible and our prayers. But Jesus needed that. Think about that. Jesus needed to be alone so that he could recover, so that he could be well, so that his spiritual life could be refreshed. In a sense, so that he could reset. The lesson in here is difficult because many of us, not all of us, some of you all love to be alone, love it. But for many of us, it's difficult to say, I need to step back for a minute. I need to take some time. I need to read my scriptures. I need to be in prayer. Because we live in a society that says you must be constantly producing and constantly moving and constantly running and constantly doing. And we think that busyness equals spirituality. That's Kevin DeYoung's book that he wrote a couple of years ago, talking about being busy. And he says that, you know, you ask almost anyone how they're doing today, and their response is, "Oh, I'm busy." And somehow that's supposed to mean that you're being really productive. Busyness in the spiritual realm does not equal productivity. Sometimes we need to step back with our Bibles in hand and be alone with God. If this is true of Christ, it is true of you. You need that time to refresh. But we also see that there are times in the life of our Savior in this aspect of his spirituality where the Lord would have you and me to work quietly, to work silently, rather than what one has called in a noisy zeal. Jesus, later in the Gospels, tells us that there is a time that we don't cast our pearls among the swine. We don't give that which is holy to the dogs. That sometimes even in our zeal for busyness and Christian popularity, we can do damage to the cause of Christ. Friends, what or when is the last time that you took time to pull back and to reset and to refresh? When is the last time you were able to spend quality time with God in study and in prayer? Bible open, phone off, the world around us closed off. I think that the busyness and the buzz of the world around us does damage to our souls. That we need to turn off. We need Sabbath days. But we also need times in life where we're in the quiet. We go to the desolate place to pray. There's one member of our congregation that prays in Griffith Park often. We'll go up, hike to desolate places and pray. And sometimes I'll get a text message with a photo of the city, either LA or Burbank or Glendale, no matter, you know, wherever this person is in Griffith Park, and it will just say, "How can I pray for you today, Pastor?" And the photo is showing me, you know, I'm set apart right now for prayer. And I appreciate that. I love that. But how often in your life, as you consider what those things are that are central to your spiritual life, how often would you take this popularity and say, "I need that," rather than the desolation that Jesus, at least here twice, goes into? There are times we need that quiet for our souls as Christ needed it for his soul. So we see prayer as central to the spiritual life of Christ. We see preaching as central and pity as central, and to maintain the fourth P, the opposite of popularity. That isolation, alone time. So this look into the spiritual life of our Lord, it ought to help you to grow in your devotion to him and really to consider, what are those things that are important in your spiritual life? What are those things that will help you to grow as a Christian, to love him more and to serve him more? We see prayer, preaching, pity, and popularity. May your spiritual life reflect that which Jesus Christ exemplifies. Amen.